Turn together now to the book of Numbers and to chapter 14. And we want to read at verse 20. Numbers chapter 14 and at verse 20. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, that as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that throw to me see it, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. And so on. Now we continue to look at a study of the section of the book of Numbers. And we saw at the beginning of our study, when we started studying in verse 9, we saw the way in which the book is given its name, Numbers, because Moses has numbered all of the people that belong to the children of Israel. And he has done so because they are on a journey. They are going as a whole nation from where they were, and they are going to the promised land. And that's quite a journey as we read through this book. And it has different stopovers and different directions, sometimes because of the behavior of the people. But they are a nation. They are the people of God. They are going from Mount Sinai, and they are going to the promised land. And we saw what the church of God looks like. God is with his people. His presence is with them. He guides them by his spirit, and so they follow him. And then we saw the ways in which there were problems in the midst of the people of God, and these problems caused them to stop, to be distracted, and to go in wrong directions. And we saw in chapter 11 the way in which the people complained, and we saw in chapter 12 the way in which the people envied. And because of these things, they were getting nowhere. And we saw the way in which our own lives can come to a halt because of various problems in our relationships with God and with each other, and therefore we can get nowhere. And then last week we saw the way in which they are ready now to go forward in chapter 13. And before they do so, sensibly, Moses sends spies into the promised land so that they will know what lies ahead of them. It's the sensible thing to do. If we're going to go somewhere, we've never been there before, we're going to occupy the land, then we want to know something about the land. And even on TV we see different programs. People go, for example, to have a trial spell in Australia before they think of moving there. And they make comparisons to between where they now live and where they possibly could, were they to move. So it's a sensible thing to do. We go and find out what's ahead of us before we go there. And at the close of that chapter, we saw the potential problem developing, because there were two reports. And Caleb said, yes, let's go up at once, because we are able to possess it. He trusted in God. And then there were the other 10 spies, and they said, we cannot go up because there are giants in the land. They destroy their own people and we are not able to possess it. And instantly, in the people's minds, there was the need to make a choice, a decision, whether to go forward or not. And we come into this chapter and that's where we're at. Going forward, a decision to make. What is the decision that they do make, and what are the consequences of such a decision? I want us to see, first of all, that we have in this chapter in general and in this section, that we have a covenant crisis. They are the covenant people of God who are going forward with God, and there is now a covenant crisis. And what is it that causes the covenant crisis? It is the unbelief of the people. The unbelief of the people in their God, in the God who has worked with them and been with them, who has performed so many miracles in verse 22, who have seen the glory and the signs of God, these people are stuck in their unbelief. And such is the desperation of their unbelief that they cry all night. We can cry because we're sorrowful. We can cry because we're mourning. We can cry because we're sad. But to cry because of our unbelief and where we are in our relationship with God may, in one sense, be a means of encouragement. But it depends on the kind of tears that we are shedding. And what tears were they shedding? They were shedding the tears of discontent, of grumbling against God. They were going back, in other words, to their default position when it came to difficulties. When they are faced with something that raises questions about themselves and their God, they always go back to this default position. They grumble against God. And we see that in verse 2. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, and so on. They are crying, and they are grumbling, and they are grumbling against God. And their grumbling has two elements to it, and it's two elements which reflect the choice that they have made. And the first element is that they simply want to go back. Go forward. We are not going forward. We cannot go forward. The thought of going forward makes us want to cry. We want to go back. Were it not better for us to return to the land of Egypt? In their choice, in their decision, in their thinking, the best thing that they can do, the thing that's best for their purpose, that's best for their well-being, the thing that's best is to go back to where they had come from. Unbelief. The choice between going forward with God or going back to the bondage, to the slavery, to the place from which God had redeemed them. And if you today are going to make a choice for God, a choice to go forward with the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in His name, you are going to have to struggle with these very concepts in your own mind, and there will be the point at which you will have to make a decision either to go forward with the Lord Jesus or go back to where you had come from. And in one sense, there is no neutral ground in a relationship with God or with Jesus Christ. We either go forward with Him or we go back from Him. And unbelief, the tears that flow because of it, can lead us to the place where we want to go back to where we were. And surely today, that's unthinkable. It's unthinkable for the child of God, no matter how far on we are on our journey, no matter how close we are to the beginning of our journey, it is unthinkable that we should choose to go back because the difficulties are over-exaggerated in our minds and we struggle to see how we can cope with going forward. Going back. Don't even think about going back. And the other element in their unbelief is the way in which they are rejecting God Himself. Again in verse 3, let us choose. In verse 4, let us make a captain, a leader, and let us return unto Egypt. They are rejecting God. The God who said to Moses, I will be your mouth, in your mouth, and you will be my mouthpiece. You go to Egypt and rescue this people. You go and bring them to Mount Sinai. You go and speak to them the words that I speak to you. You go and do to them and make with them the covenant that I want to make with them. Bring them my words. Bring them the blood of the sacrifice. Set them apart for me. You are the mediator. You are the leader. You are me with them. You are my representative with them. And now in this crisis of unbelief, they want to go back to where they had come from. And in wanting to do so, they are wanting to disconnect themselves from the very God who has brought them here, who has performed all of the signs and the wonders through which they were rescued from Egypt, and who has brought them through the Red Sea to Mount Sinai, and who has brought them on to the stage in their journey. They want to disconnect themselves from him, despite all of the ways in which he demonstrated his power. They want to have nothing more to do with him. Give us someone else to replace Moses, and let's go back to where it's better for us to be. And we should never lose sight of the fact that the moment I'm thinking of making a choice not to go forward in my relationship with God, but instead to go back, it has at its very essence a decision to break my relationship with God. The people who have said at Mount Sinai, all that the Lord God has said, we will do. If you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you will be my special possession. You will be my holy people. But here they are. Because in their minds there is the exaggerated sense of the size of the enemies that they're going to face. And they crumble and they stall and they stop. And we cannot do this thing. We cannot go with God. And instead, we will desire to reject and to go away and to go back. The seriousness of how unbelief can invade our minds, interfere with our faith, if it was possible to remove it from our thinking altogether, but the way in which the power of unbelief can paralyze our faith and our thinking and leave our lives as if we're ready to slip away and fall off the edge and leave God behind and go back to where we came from. That's a crisis. A crisis that sometimes is never too far away from us because of the power of unbelief. And therefore the crisis concerning which we need to be on our guard. Because if that's a crisis, it's the crisis that creates the bigger crisis. And that's where the crisis of the covenant brings us. It brings us from your heart and from mine to the heart of God himself. Whose people are they? These are my people, says the Lord your God. What do they want to say to me? They want to say to me, you are not the Lord my God. And that instantly hits home on the passion of God, on the being of God, and creates a reaction in God himself. And that's what unbelief does. It creates a reaction in God that affects your relationship with him and mine. And what is the reaction? How long, in verse 11, will this people provoke me? And how long will it be before they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? God's patience is coming to an end. He is impatient with their unbelief, and he is impatient with the fact that he has done so much for them that they are still wanting to go back to where they had come from. How long will this people despise me? What do you think God is saying to you today about your relationship with him? How long will you give yourself over to unbelief? How long will you diminish what I've done for you? And how long will you exaggerate the things that are around you and that are against you? How long will you despise me? And the patience of God that has been patient with them down through these years is now the patience that has come to an end. I will smite them with a plague and disinherit them and will make of you a greater nation and mightier than they. They wanted to break their relationship with him because to live for him and with him was more than they could manage. They were not able to do it because they were looking at what they could do themselves. And because of that, the covenant God, who is in a covenant relationship with them, who has bound himself to them with his promises, is now saying, I will disinherit them. They are breaking my covenant with them through their unbelief, and because of that, I'm going to disconnect them from the promises of my people, from the promises of salvation, from everything that my covenant speaks of. No matter how much they experienced at Mount Sinai when I came down to speak to them, no matter how much they've seen my signs, no matter how much I've said that these people are my God, I'm now at the stage where they cannot be my people anymore. I'm going to disinherit them. And therein is the crisis. There is a crisis in your heart when you are filled with unbelief. But it's the crisis that we find arising in the heart of God, in the light of your unbelief, that is the main issue. That God is saying, if you continue in your unbelief, I will disinherit you. But in everyday life, sometimes we write a will, and we should all have a will in the day and age in which we live. But sometimes circumstances change. And because circumstances change, sometimes I need to go and change my will, so that the beneficiaries in my will, who are in the older will, may no longer be the beneficiaries in my revised will. And that's something of, that illustrates something of what God is doing here. Here he is committing to these people in Exodus 19, in Exodus 24, in Exodus 33. He has promised to be with them, but now he is saying, because of your behavior, circumstances have changed. And I'm now going to remove you, so that you will not receive my promises. Remove you from my covenant relationship, so that you will no longer be my people. Circumstances change, of course they do. But today we need to be concerned and to be careful that those circumstances change in such a way, through our unbelief, through a failure to commit ourselves to God, that God himself will say, enough. Hosea chapter 11, we see something of that tension in the heart of God with regard to Ephraim, the northern part of Israel. How can I let you go? There was tension in God's heart over everything that was happening with his people. His compassions were warmed within him. There was that kind of turmoil, if we can speak of turmoil, in God's heart because of the unbelief and the ungodliness of the nation. The crisis of the covenant. You and I need to take great care that when God brings us thus far, that we continue with God, because his grace is always sufficient. The wonders that he has done for us in the cross of Christ and in the resurrection of Christ is the foundation, the source, the well from which flows to us everything that we have need of, so that we need fear no one, because they're greater than us. Because the real question is, are our enemies greater than God, greater than the grace of God, and greater than Jesus Christ, the captain, the leader of his people? Don't let unbelief reign at the expense of your salvation and at your disconnection from God and his disconnection from you. The crisis of the covenant. Secondly, there is the continuity of the covenant. And that is surprising. God is going to disinherit, but yet the covenant continues. God continues in his relationship with his people. And we need to see how he can possibly do that. And he does that, first of all, on the basis of the prayers, the intercession of Moses. And what can Moses possibly pray for his people? Can he pray for them that, oh, they're not quite that bad, that God should abandon them? He cannot say that. He himself is at the end of his tether with them. Can he pray because of their circumstances? Can he make an excuse of their circumstances? No, he cannot do that. The circumstances are what they are, as God leads his people on. They are God's circumstances and God's providence. He cannot plead because of the circumstances. He can only plead on the basis of two things. And the first of these is the reputation of God. How dare Moses challenge God with regard to his own reputation? As if we're saying to God, look, if you disinherit this people and they are destroyed by the enemies, then it's your reputation that is lost. You are the one who took them out of Egypt, who demonstrated your great power. And you said you are doing that in order to bring them into the promised land. That land that is flowing with milk and honey. That land which is the inheritance of your people. You said you would do that. You would take them from there. And you showed your power in Egypt and at the Red Sea. And now if you abandon this people, your enemies will say, our God just wasn't powerful enough. He didn't have enough capability to bring this people forward. And so Moses prays in verse 16 that because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great. It's your reputation. And the other basis of his plea is the character of God. Everything that gives power to his prayer is based in what God is, in his character. Verse 18, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clear the guilty. The character of God. And here is Moses, he's praying for God's reputation. Don't lose your reputation. He is praying to God, demonstrate your character once more. You are the God who is long-suffering, who is great in mercy, and who forgives iniquity and transgression. Your reputation and your character. A reputation built through their experience, and a character revealed through God's relationship with them. That's the basis. They go to Mount Sinai for that revelation, for that relationship. They go to Exodus 34 for the character to be proclaimed to them. And we, as the people of God, we go to the cross at Calvary, and we go to the resurrection of Jesus. We go to the way in which God has worked powerfully there. And we go to there to see the way in which the character of God is revealed. The God who so loved and who gave. The God who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Moses prays on the basis of his reputation, of God's reputation, and God's character. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people. He's praying for their forgiveness, for the covering over of the sin, the forgiveness that takes us back to the tabernacle and to the sacrifice of it. Pardon the iniquity of this people. The leader that they rejected, the leader that they wanted to replace, is the very person who is pleading for their pardon before God. And pleading for their pardon so that the consequences of their unbelief will be removed in the mercy of God, and so that they can continue in the relationship with Him. And that's the marvel of the intercession that we see in the New Testament, where Jesus is praying for His people. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. 1 John chapter 1 and 2. The intercession, the plea, pardon this people. And as soon as the prayer is offered, it takes us back into what God is thinking and God's response to this people and the way in which He has said that He is going to disinherit them. What do you think God's going to do after all His forgiving? After all He's merciful? He covers over. What's He going to do? He's going to do the surprising thing. Yes, He says, I have pardoned according to your word. God has responded to Moses' plea for pardon, and He says, I've pardoned. But the pardon that He offers is a pardon which secures one thing but doesn't secure the other. And that's crucial to our understanding of the way in which God works with this people and the way in which God works in His church in the world. When He pardons, when He forgives, He does it, first of all, in this sense, to preserve the covenant community. He responds to Moses, and He does so in such a way that His pardon means that He will not destroy this people. But His pardon does not mean that this people will go into the promised land. In other words, for the sake of His reputation, this people will stay together. This people will be bound together under Moses' leadership as they were before. And that's the way in which he develops that down through these verses. As truly as I live, all of the earth shall be filled with the glory of God. And then he goes on down to verse 23. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. And just to capture the seriousness and the significance of that, God is swearing two oaths. And the first oath is the oath that we see in verse 23, the one which is at the very beginning of God's relationship with Abraham. When God swore upon Himself in Genesis 22 that to your inheritance, to your offspring, I will give this land. He swore upon Himself that the inheritance of Abraham would have the land. But now He's swearing upon Himself again, as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of God, because all of these men have done all of these things, they shall not see the land. God is swearing once more an oath upon Himself. As I live, says the Lord, this is what is not going to happen. the people that rebelled against me, that sought to disconnect themselves from me, despite all the wonders that I had done for them, these people will not see the promised land. And once I begin to think like that, I cannot think that there is a conflict in God. I cannot think that God doesn't know what he's doing. I cannot think that God is simply reacting to circumstances and to situations which he did not expect. But it does remind me that in the church of God in the world, there are under its banner and within it those who are named as the people of God, but whose hearts are filled with unbelief. And there are those among the people of God, and their hearts are filled with faith. And they are together. As they were here, going through this wilderness, as they were together here, so they are together in the church of God, in the world, in every generation. And the church is kept by God with these two elements in it. And to be in the church of God does not mean that I have the security that because I'm in it, that I will go to heaven to be with Christ and enjoy the glorious riches which he has provided. It does not secure that for me at all. But it does mean that when I'm in the church of Christ, I have to listen to these two things. God's commitment to save his people and to bring them home because of their faithfulness, and God's determination that those who continue in unbelief will not enter in. A qualified pardoning. Is God not able? Of course, God is able. He's going to fill the whole earth with his glory. What does that mean? It means that we have the picture in Psalm 72 where the whole earth is going to be covered with the glory of God and with the people of God in the new heavens and the new earth. God will have a multitude of people. And God having a multitude of people is not dependent on including those who continue in unbelief. He will have a multitude of people, but he will disinherit those who are named after him and to continue in their unbelief. The continuity of the covenant. God's reputation is guarded. His character is expressed. And the people of God continue under the leadership of Moses. There is no visible disintegration of this people before the enemy so that they can laugh. But there is the certainty that they will not go into the promised land. And in many ways, God gives them what they wanted. Is that not what they were looking for? Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? Why has the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? God gives them what they want. And they will, their bodies will die in the wilderness. And everyone over 20 years of age will not enter the land. They will die in the wilderness. Because of their habitual, repeated unbelief. Put me to the test 10 times. Friends, today we cannot risk pushing the patience of God and pressing on testing God. Because he's long-suffering, yes, but he's also just, and he will cut off and he will remove, as he did with the children of Israel. the covenant continuity. And flowing on from that, very briefly, the covenant community itself. How do we see it going forward? We see that there are faithful people. We see that Caleb is there. In verse 24, "But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it." There was a difference between the other 10 spies and Caleb and Joshua. He had another spirit. He had another sense of living for God. He was different in his heart. He was different in all of the things that moved, the force of his energy in his life. He was different because he lived for God. In the New Testament, he is someone who is born again. He is somebody who has the Spirit of God in his heart. He is somebody who belongs to the new covenant. When God says in Ezekiel 36, "I will put my Spirit within you," he is of a different spirit. And that's what we see in the Church of Jesus Christ. People who are of a different spirit. And as much as they are troubled with unbelief, they never go back. As much as they become aware of the power of the forces against them, they will keep pressing forward. Because God, who has promised, is able. Is the grace of Christ enough? It's more than enough. Is the Spirit of God, does it supply me with enough to enable me to go forward against all of the forces that stand in front of me? It's more than enough. I put on the whole armor of God, and I go forward, and I'm kept, and I go into enjoy the promised land. The faithful will inhabit it. But their enjoyment of it, or their inheriting of it at least, is affected by the unbeliever. And what we see here is that those who are unbelievers, who have come to the point where they have rejected God, and because of that, God has rejected them, we see that for the rest of their lives, they're going around in a religious circle, and they're not getting anywhere. In verse 25, "Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites that dwelt in the valley, there are your enemies. And you're so afraid of them that you won't trust in me and go forward." God is saying, "Okay then. Because the enemies are there, and because you don't put your trust in me, turn your back. You're not going to go there anyway. Turn your back and get into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And a day for a year for every day that they have tested the Lord for these 40 days now, for 40 years, they are going to go round in circles and they're not going to get anywhere. They're not going back to Egypt, but they're not going to the promised land." And as we follow the story down through the end of the chapter, we see that they take things into their own hands. They're sorry for their sin. Let's go up and let's go and attack these giants ourselves, forgetting that God is not with them and they're defeated. But that's how this community shapes out. A faithful people who go forward in the strength of God and who are waiting to inherit the promises of God. And an unfaithful people who in the religious activity and daily exercise and weekly exercise of the people of God go round and round in circles and know that they will die in the wilderness and they will never inherit the land. And surely, if we rejoice because of the promise given to the people of God, surely we should take the tears that we read of here, and surely our hearts would be full of sorrow that because of unbelief, there are those living life in the Church of Christ in the world, and who are making no progress, and who are making no progress because of their unbelief, and they're never going to go to heaven. Ought we not, in our care for ourselves, to pray for one another that not one of us would be in that endless circle of hopelessness, amongst the people of God, and knowing that it's not only beyond our reach, but that heaven is beyond our reach because we chose not to go forward in trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray. Gracious God, we do rejoice in you as the great God of our salvation, as the God who is our refuge and our strength, as the God who is our shelter, who is our haven, as the God who is the captain of our salvation. Help us to put our trust in you. Help us in all the things that cause us to fear in our hearts, to have greater faith, that we may go forward, resting in you and putting our trust in you day by day. Bless us, we ask, and bless your word as we pray, and go before us for Jesus' sake. Amen.